Let me just get a sense of ARPC at Adam and ARPC at Bishan, and indeed all tuning in on the web, listening to this on the podcast. Here in Singapore, the school holidays have just come to an end. Let me check the stress level of parents. Tomorrow, school begins. Is there still the peace of God ruling over our hearts? Answer? Yes, tentatively. But it must be surely. And so as Pastor Edmund said and prayed, what we do here as a pattern, a rhythm of life, of our family life under God, is that once a year we have the spiritual highlight, the feast, our church camp or church conference, and half our people can go and half cannot go because of personal reasons, work reasons, health reasons, care reasons. And so what we do here is do camp reflections, right? So that everybody is one in the gospel, one in God, and one in the Spirit. And next week, the next simulcast will be, we begin our time on the next half, and we're going to study 1 Corinthians together for the next 12 or 14 weeks. And it's a tremendous book to study under God. Every book is God's Word. So are you ready? So by God's grace, we have many weddings here. And not too long ago, I think last month, we had a wedding, and I was waiting out there, usually with the bride and the entourage. Then I noticed one of the bridesmaids, one of the flower girls, very young, with a small Winnie the Pooh. And so I like Winnie the Pooh. I got down to her level and asked, do you like Winnie the Pooh? Yes, very much. Would you like a bigger one? Yes. And so after the wedding was over, I rushed back home. We have a huge Winnie the Pooh, right? I put it in a plastic bag, ran downstairs, found this little flower girl and gave it to her. And what do you think she gave me instantaneously? With a little bit of encouragement from Mum. Give Pastor Chris, Uncle Chris a hug and a kiss. Oof. And lesson, always keep old toys for new kisses. That big Winnie the Pooh was given to my daughter one of her birthdays, but she has outgrown it, and the family, as we, you know, you do your spring cleaning every year, you do your Christmas cleaning every year, and things that you don't want to throw but have to throw because it's no longer part of a season of life. And in one sense, this is the gospel according to Winnie the Pooh, if you could have the first slide, right? And at different times, we have needs for Winnie the Pooh. And so, but different times we outgrow it. And what was our needs at one time, we treasure it, is now to be passed on and to be given to others. But here is the gospel according to God. We will never outlive our need and our gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one way to frame the good news. One way to frame Christianity. One way to frame what it means to be God's people. You will never outlive our need of Jesus and, more importantly, our worship of Him. So what we set out to do at this camp this year was to walk through Mark's gospel again. And the first 7 chapters, because we began the year by walking through the second half and we put it all together so that we would remember, not simply study a book and then leave it behind, but allow for God's Word to really have its permanent effects in our hearts, in our homes. And so 7 talks. Mark chapter 1, followers need rescue. Rescue from who? Rescue from Satan. Rescue from sin. Rescue from the unforgiveness in life when we have a broken relationship with God and a broken relationship with one another. And in Mark chapter 3, followers need a new family. Not the old Jewish family that came by, if you pleaded Abraham as your forefather, yeah, we are God's people. Or you kept the law given by God through Moses. Oh, the good works of the law, we are God's people. God never intended us to be His family that way. It was always through a promise, and through that promise, He reverses the curse upon us. Followers need revelation. And here Jesus speaks in Mark 4 about the 4 types of soul. And we are to pray and to be the 4th type of soul, where we listen to the gospel and we bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. And today we're going to cover followers need recreation from Mark chapter 5. We also did Mark chapter 6, the account of Herod and him beheading John the Baptist, and how he chose for himself instead of choosing to listen to the gospel and to repent in his life. We also listened to Mark chapter 7, that our real uncleanness is not from the outside, but from the inside. And only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, can give us a new heart. And if you know nothing as you read the Bible, if you know nothing as you read the gospel, followers simply need Jesus. Amen? So here is how it begins. Can you read this together with me? This is the good news proclaimed by Jesus. If you read the gospel, it began with the good news as Mark wrote it. And Mark would have written it having heard and met the risen Lord Jesus. And very, very important that we get this right. The gospel according to Jesus, when John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. Kingdom of God has come. Come near. Repent and believe. So what is this? The good news of God could have two possible meanings. One, it could indicate origin. This good news comes from no other and no less than God Himself. I'm feeling so high from the holidays, I'm going to proclaim the good news that tomorrow is an extended public holiday. Do you believe that? Of course not. Because I have no right to proclaim good news, the good news of a public holiday. In the ancient world, two main types of good news. Good news, good news. Prince Harry and Meghan have a child. Not yet. An heir to the throne. Good news, good news. Our king has conquered another king and we are richer for it and we are better for it. Here is the gospel. It begins with the good news. And it comes from God and it's about God. And if you read chapter 1, verse 1, it's about Jesus. And all Jews would know Jesus just means Yahweh saves, the old name of Joshua. And Christ is the anointed king. And whenever you read Christ, you do the audit trail, you will find the linkage to God's promise to King David. That from David's line will come God's end-time king, not simply to rule Israel, but to rule the world. But not just end-time king and he will pass, but God's eternal king, bringing in the rightful rule of God over us. So here is the good news. What else do we know? And at the time, Jesus came from Nazareth, small town, small village in Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Not in a dove, but like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And when you study this passage, there is a combination of two very key Old Testament passages. Psalm 2, and if there's a summary of Psalm 2, is basically God's call to all the kings and all the nations. You know what you got to do, all the kings and all the nations? You got to make peace and kiss the Son. Because God has anointed his own king. And all the kings of this world, no matter how powerful, it is passing, it is fleeting. It is God's king that you have to bow the knee to. And Isaiah 42, part of that passage, is that God's servant in the last days will be a suffering servant, bringing redemption to Israel and through Israel to the world. Put it all together. Did you notice? We have just hosted the summit. And the summit, they say, is one of these key human meetings in the world. We are part of history, and Singapore has been so privileged and honored to host it between Trump and KJO. Is that his name? Kim Jong-un. The most important meeting is God's final and permanent visitation to us, to the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And who was involved in this? All three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was involved in this, is involved in this, in saving us from Satan's sin and death. I do not know what that does to you as you read the gospel, as you read the Bible, but what it does in terms of immediate side application would be this. The next time you're dying to do your own thing, which means be the king of your life, can you humbly do what we call the royal or the kingly pause? to us. The next time you're tempted to think whatever you want to think, to watch whatever you want to watch on that gadget called the phone, the next time you want to say whatever you want to say to your father, your mother in a fit of anger, the next time you want to flirt in the office, though you seem to be happily married to your wife or your husband as you go for your overseas trip, the next time you just want to do your own thing for your own sake, can you do the royal pause and ask who is king? If there was a message that began this gospel, it is God has sent Jesus to be king of the universe and king of your life. And you and I have no more right to think whatever you want to think, to say whatever you say, feel whatever you want to feel, and do whatever you want to do. That's in the past, because God has come for a final and permanent visitation to his people and to his world. And so you're introduced to Jesus' authority. And Jesus' authority is promised in the Old Testament. This is not like a fluke, a last-minute thing that no choice, what do we have to do? This was announced by John the Baptist. This is, as we've just listened to, affirmed by God himself with a voice that will be unmistakable, that God is approving the work of his Son. And this is the work, empowered by the Spirit of God, the permanent presence of the Spirit in Jesus. To do what? There's a purpose. God didn't send him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do nothing, for a final face-off with Satan. For a while here in Singapore, we had a spate of 3, 5, 10 years in which people just like to stare at each other and pick fights. Staring incidents. Can we try that now? Can one of you just stare at me and we'll pick a fight? Right? So let me pick somebody about my size. Reuben, can you stand and just face off with me? Let's see how long this will go on for. Thanks, Reuben. If you stared at someone at a shopping mall and that person happens to have this problem, you're finished. As you see me face off with Reuben, who do you think will win? Who do you think will blink first? For the record, I blink a lot. But more than blink, who do you think will win the encounter? Reuben is stronger than me. I'll lose. God didn't send Jesus simply to face off and have a staring competition against Satan, but to defeat the works of the evil one, my friends. And that must be taken note of. He didn't come simply to give you a complete life, a full life, a life without problems, a life of happiness. He came, he sent his son, Jesus, right, to face off and defeat the evil one. And then there is this, 1:16, very quickly. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother, Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people, for men. At once they left their nets, and they followed him. Who is it in this room that can turn to you after this service and say to you, quit your job, leave your parents, leave your wives, and follow me? You want to try that with your neighbor? Quit your job, leave your father and mother, forget about them, leave your wife and children and follow me. Try that. The moment you hear this, you know that this authority is not earthly, is not human, it comes from God. And in Jewish history, only one person could tell one of the 12 tribes, quit your job and I'll provide for you and serve me as the Levite tribes. And something of this echo is here, my friends. This is a man who has full authority. Is unmatched authority. It's undeniable authority. And here's the first mention of discipleship. I've just called it followership. Different ways of saying the same thing. And the Greek word is akaluteo, if I pronounce that correctly. You want to impress your neighbor and turn to them and say, I know a Greek word, akaluteo, after this. And basically it just means this, fall in line and follow the leader, usually a rabbi, as a disciple. And this is the first instance, the first glimpse of Jesus' thorough and complete and comprehensive authority sent by God over us. He meets two sets of brothers. They are all fishermen, and they go out. I do not know about you and fishing, but the only time I did fishing, one of a few times, was I went to New Zealand for a holiday, and the only two places in the world where I went to, and I said, Lord, are you calling me here? Is there a calling? I want to serve you here. The first was in Calgary. I saw the Rocky Mountains. I said, Lord, it must be here. Second one was in the South Island of New Zealand. And we rented a place at Wanaka. Many of us have been down there. And just by the lake. And so we got our fishing rods and we went out there and threw in the rods. And we fish. And we fish. Hour upon hour. But we found no fish. For modern day holiday people like us, well, fishing are hobbies. Whether we catch fish or not, doesn't matter. For the fishermen of 2,000 years ago, and even now, every time they take a boat out, it's not for a cruise. It's not to find peace with God in the seas. It's to go fishing. One goal in mind, and that's very important for this, for us to get this right. And so the first three marks of followership is no doubts about Jesus. Doesn't mean they got it all together about him, but as he spoke, come follow me, they dropped their nets, they left their parents, and they followed him. No delay to following him. And they go fishing for men. Fishing for men, not for self. Let me just labor the third one to see how we are doing personally and collectively as churches around the world. You know what happens every Sunday around the world in many churches, Singapore included? We come to church, especially for us serving, right? Elders, deacons, pastors, BB captains, whatever ministry you do. If you don't listen to this, we are messing it up big time. As we do the ministries, we are not fishing for men. We are fishing for compliments. We are fishing for applause. We are fishing for recognition. We are fishing for accolades. We are fishing to be needed and noted in the fellowship that we serve in the churches that we serve in. That is why if we have failed to get to first base of discipleship, which is go fishing for men for their salvation instead of fishing for your compliments, fishing for your recognition, fishing for a huge thing now around the world in Christendom, is fishing for your legacy. What legacy do you want to leave behind? There is none apart from Jesus. All that we leave behind is the Lord Jesus and the good news about him and the holy life that came from him. Amen? And so if you're walking around in ERPC, you're walking around in Adam, walking around in Bishan, walking around in any Presbyterian church, walking around in any church around the world as you listen to this podcast, and you're still fishing for anything but men for God, you are a nightmare disciple if you are that at all. Because a true disciple of Jesus does not fish for compliments. And you may be doing that in your marriages. You may be doing that in your families. That who gets the glory in this marriage? Who gets the glory in this family? You fail to get to first base as disciple. It's not about us. And all around the world, one of my sadnesses is we hardly meet Christians in churches that get first base correct. We are going fishing under Jesus for men's salvation, women's salvation, for God's glory, not for self. So the kingdom of God, a working definition would be this. It's the start of Jesus' rightful rule over us. And if God had to purpose and to promise and to prophesy that one day in the scheme of things, he would send Jesus Christ to do this, it would also signal the end of Satan's wrongful rule over you and me and every being in the universe, heavenly or earthly. And Satan rules over us, if you read the rest of Scripture carefully, by getting you to think that you rule over your own life. That is totally delusional. That you are king of your own life. You have every right to think what you want to think, say what you say, do what you want to do. And then you find Jesus exorcising demons, healing diseases, So Jesus versus demons, recorded for us in Mark chapter 1, the start of his ministry, is no less than Jesus facing off with Satan. You believe that? So how seriously do you take spiritual warfare? How seriously? This is a very well-known quote by C.S. Lewis, and I hope it is really something he wrote or said. Sounds like him. There is no neutral ground where, not in the small space of your life, in the entire universe, that has been derailed by Satan. Every square inch of space, every split second, is either claimed rightly by God or counterclaimed by Satan. You believe that? At the heart of that gospel work is God sending the Lord Jesus to make sure that we are on his side. And what does that mean for you and me, day-to-day living? So I told you, I met these believers from Pakistan and said, how is life for you in Pakistan? I said, life, I've been here a few days in Singapore, a few weeks in Singapore, quite different. In the morning when I say goodbye to my children as they go to school in Pakistan, I may not see them again. But in Singapore, when you say goodbye to your children, you will surely see them again. Is that right? And all the children say, oh no. Do you ever send your children off to school? Primary, secondary, O-levels, A-levels, ITE, poly, university, praying for their hearts, their lives, their relationships, the friendships that they strike up, to be protected from Satan, to be delivered from Satan? Or you just make their lunches, give them enough money, and by the time you come back at 7 p.m., it's all hunky-dory. And you repeat that pattern again and again. Do you ever say goodbye to your spouse as they go off to work and pray for their purity and pray for yourself and the purity of your thoughts and your fidelity in your relationships? Do you ever pray for yourself as a single person? Is there any space, any sphere you walk into, from your study spaces to your workspaces to your play spaces, in which you don't have to be aware of the spiritual warfare that is so real? This is not getting us to be fearful of Satan, but mindful of him and prayerful against him. And so, seven passages, I can only home in on one. I've decided to home in on Mark chapter 5. It was read earlier, but for our memory and for our understanding, Mark 5. Can you read this? They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. When Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Allow me to read this. For he'd been bound with shackles and chains, and he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. In Mark chapter 1, it begins with Jesus comes to face off with Satan, and by 1:32, he healed all the sick who were brought to him, and he exorcised all the demon possessed. It started with one, and then he healed one person, Simon's mother-in-law. But by the end of that chapter, all were brought to him. In Mark chapter 5, I think we get up close and personal with Satan and his works. Up close and personal with Satan, very important. Gerasenes was obviously a Gentile area. And there in this Gentile area, as Jesus enters into it, the first Gentile Jesus gospel, the first Gentile Jesus meets and ministers to, is a man possessed by evil spirits. Did you notice the similarity if you read this account? That the first man he meets in the synagogue in Mark chapter 1 is a man with an unclean spirit. And this man lives among the tombs. So here we are in Singapore. How many polices do we have? Biopolis, Fusionpolis, Mediapolis. Polis is just the Greek word for city. We are building many mini-cities in the city-state of Singapore so that we are cutting edge. I don't think we're going to build Necropolis, which is the city of the dead. living among the tombs. This man lived in the city of the dead, among the tombs. And so, we now have high-end housing and Bidadari. And high-end housing and Bidadari has taken over one of my favorite spots for my quiet time in my early life here in Singapore. That while ministering at Prinsep Street, I used to go to Mount Vernon, right, cemetery, and crematorium, and have my quiet time. It's very quiet among the dead. I highly commend that to you. If I ever drive out to Jurong Way, I have sometimes my quiet time at Choa Chu Kang Lawn Cemetery. And you know what's so good about having your quiet times and your prayer times once in a while, if not regularly, at a cemetery or a graveyard or a crematorium? Because you remind yourself of your fragility and your mortality. As you walk down the corridors of power at Raffles City, Shenton Way, wherever you walk down the corridors of power, you and I get a bit delusional. Once in a while, you got to walk down the graveyards and say, I actually will belong here someday. This will be my final destination before resurrection. This man's place was among the dead. And no one could bind him. And Jesus had just spoken when the leaders from Jerusalem came and said, can't deny his miracles, can't deny his exorcism, but we can say he is in partnership and cahoots with Satan. You cannot question the factuality of his authority. You question his origins, his association. And that's what they did. But Jesus says, how can a house be divided among itself? I came to cast out demons and I'm called Satan. How can Satan cast out demons? You're totally illogical as the religious leaders of Israel. He's bound with chains, which means the family would have used the best human effort to get this man under control. No one means not just the family, but all human solutions fail to bring this man under control and to bring normalcy and decency into his life, into his relationships. Night and day, that means he woke up this way, he continued this way, he ended this way. This was his permanent condition. Crying out. How many of you, your main mode of communication from morning to night is crying out? Crying out is not your God-given DNA. God gave you a capacity to think, to talk, but this man's main mode of communication is demonic, not human, and cutting himself with stones. In other words, he still has the outer form of a man made in God's image. But inside him, he had become a beast. If you know nothing about Satan's work, it's to dehumanize us, to depersonalize us from bearing the image of God. And every time we become beastly instead of bearing God's image, therein lies the deforming, distorting work of Satan in our lives. Have you ever tried to help somebody but was totally powerless to do so? My dad and his entire family came from China. They were all poor, running away from poverty. And one of his sisters came. My dad settled in Malaysia, not far from where we had the camp. And one of his sisters got married, either in China or here, and she settled here. And at the time they came, it was only one country, Malaya. But very sadly for my auntie, the guy that she married turned out to be a hopeless playboy, and he contracted venereal disease and died from it. My dad came all the way and saw him in hospital, and to this day, I can still hear his description of seeing this brother-in-law die of venereal disease with very swollen anatomy of his body. And so my auntie was left pretty destitute by the time my father found her. She was so destitute, he found her, I think, if not wrong, in Newton Circus, or one of the hawker centers, and she was mentally gone. She had no money. And whatever food was left on the table by people, she would just go and just stuff it in her mouth and drink whatever soups. And he saw that and says, I'm going to take her home and look after her. And so she stayed at the back of our house. I was a young boy at the time. And every meal, we would cook extra. And one of us, beginning with me as the youngest, would bring the food to my auntie. If we were ever late, she would do the reverse. She will crash into our house that had 12 children. We couldn't house her. And then she would go to the table and whatever dishes was there, she would just pour it all over her face and dirty her face. If there was soup, she would just drink it and slurp it. And my father would get livid. Totally livid and embarrassed that this was his sister. And once or twice, I saw him just standing by the window. Tears just streaming down his face. He was doing everything possible to save his sister, who had been so scarred by a bad marriage. But there was nothing he could do. Absolutely nothing. She was mentally gone. You ever tried to help someone with all of your heart, but you could do nothing about him or her? I want you to capture the desperation of this. A man under Satan, the outer form is still a man, the inner form, he's become a beast. Unclean spirits, unsound mind, destructive to self, destructive to others, the deformed image of God, uncreated by Satan and his work, could we say? Four responses to Jesus of this man. He saw Jesus, he was drawn to him. Very unusual. Because, can you remind me, where was his address? Where was his permanent residence? Necropolis. He lived among the tombs, among the dead. He ran towards, totally abnormal, to his antisocial behavior of living among the dead. He fell on his knees, strong man, acknowledging Jesus' greater strength. Shouted at the top of his voice, the voice of a demon trying to scare Jesus off to the voice of a man. This is the unseen world of spiritual reality, face to face in the life of Jesus. Four demonic strategies versus Jesus. What do you want with me? Same thing the man said in the synagogue in Mark chapter 1. Basically, the demons under Satan say to Jesus, mind your own business. You think about it, who should be minding whose business? Satan and the spirits have no right to be messing up with men and women, you and me, made in God's image. Amen? They should be minding their own business. Not Jesus, who has come to make us God's people. Son of the Most High, the malicious, premature expose of Jesus, so that they could derail him from his mission going to the cross. I abjure you is the English translation. And who used this originally, if you read the Gospels, I command you, come out of him, is the words Jesus uses against the demons and the unclean spirits. And this is the demon mimicking God. Demon playing the exorcist? Are you kidding me? The demon playing the exorcist so that he would have permanent residence illegally in men and women. And he says, do not torment me. The temporary torment of being evicted because all the spirits, they need beings to dwell in. And then that if you're temporarily evicted by Jesus, it is actually a foreshadowing of the permanent residence of Satan and all who follow him, a place called the abyss. Jesus responds to him, for he was saying to him, and Jesus always says this in exorcism, come out of him, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And he begged him, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. For he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. If this episode was made into a movie about Jesus, right? As with all movies, you cannot put as the closing credits, no animals were harmed in the making of this movie. At least 2,000 pigs were harmed in this. And we can't change the record for this. Jesus responds to him, this is the one you got to take note. Come out of him. For you demons under Satan, you mind your own business. You are the illicit, illegal, illegitimate rulers of men and women. The illegal, illicit, illegitimate occupiers of men and women's minds and hearts and homes. Legion at that time this was written was 5,000. And 5,000 plus 120 in Calvary on horses, which shows the depth of this demon possession. How many? Don't know. Not to send them. Don't send us to a place without beings, without human beings. And demons possess people, not places. They may possess different spaces of the universe, as Paul speaks about in Ephesians 6. Rulers and authorities, powers and principalities. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. But we shouldn't walk around thinking as you enter a hotel room in Malacca or in KL, you should clean out the hotel room, right? By praying against the spirits who live there. And if we ever go and pray for blessing in your home, we pray for blessings on the occupants of that home. It's very important because we who believe in Jesus have the Holy Spirit and we cannot be repossessed by other spirits. When the man speaks, Mark uses the singular. When the demons speak, he uses we or they. And here Jesus is encountering not one demon, but as it were, the whole kingdom of Satan attacking and derailing and distorting the image of God in a man. The outcome of Jesus' authority, did you notice? Before and after meeting Jesus, before a violent man, totally uncontrollable by anyone, best effort, all efforts, now a man at peace. Before naked, didn't dress himself, completely naked. While we were away at the church camp, we read an account, CNA, our media, that a woman appeared completely naked at Punggol Station. And please don't say, if only we were here. For that would be a signal that she was intoxicated, she was out of her mind. Nobody in their right mind walks around naked in public places. The only place you can be naked is in the privacy of your home, and I suggest only in your shower. This man's number one wardrobe was his nakedness. He's now dressed. Unsound mind, he's now in his right mind. And let me do a slight detour in terms of application. Right? People might say to you in school, as you go to school tomorrow, or poly or university, hey, you became a Christian. Are you out of your mind? Have you lost your marbles? Did you notice as you read the Bible and listen to the good news? When you come to believe in God by believing in Jesus, you don't lose your mind, you find your mind. It's you and me, when we choose not to believe in God by believing in Jesus, we have lost our marbles. So please use this passage. If anybody ever comes up to you and say, you're out of your mind, you're so bright, why do you want to believe in Christianity? Are you okay? Are you going through a tough time? Share with them Mark chapter 5. Because I finally found my mind. Before that, I had a depraved mind. Response of people, afraid. What might Jesus do next? Totally different response, right? You would expect it. This Gentile area meets this Jewish rabbi. Tremendous authority to cast out demons. Wow, no one can do this. Please stay and do some more healing and exorcism. No, can you please leave? And how much more money loss? 2,000 pigs in modern day terms, I do not know, I didn't check it out, could be a lot of DBS shares. Could be a lot of, if you are richer, Netflix shares. Could be a lot of, I do not know, it's 2,000 pigs, there's a whole lot. I went for a mission trip in Nagaland, and they found out I was the pastor. They always entertain pastors and leaders well when we go for a mission trip. We tell them not to. And they said to me, we slaughtered the biggest pig. And I said, no, I don't like pork. I didn't say that. That's one pig. Really huge in Nagaland. Can you imagine 2,000? A whole lot of money. An aside, but not unimportant point is, money is a great roadblock to discipleship. Please leave. Even as he comes to proclaim the good news and signpost the good news by this exorcism in Gerasenes. Response of the man? He begs. From leaving me alone, mind your own business, Jesus, to can I be with you? be with you like the 12 that you have followed? And Jesus says a very interesting thing that I shouldn't have highlighted in the talk. On the camp of fellowship, Jesus actually says to him, don't follow me. What a lesson about followership. He encounters the Lord Jesus and don't follow me. Response of Jesus to the man, go to your own home. He's healed. He's returned to normalcy. He's returned to his family. And now he can resume a full and fruitful life as God intended. And that is what Jesus has come to do. Life as God, our creator and our ruler, has intended. Now, in one sense, recreated by Christ in his ministry that would end with his death and resurrection upon the cross and the pouring out of the Spirit. Recreated by Jesus. If you ever encounter Jesus, part of followership and discipleship is tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And for him personally, the complete healing, the permanent recovery, because no account that he was ever repossessed again. He went back to family, he went back to normalcy, he went back to life as we live it under God. Total liberation from Satan. And so he goes off, the Greek word is to proclaim, caruso. And he's to proclaim how much Jesus has done for him. Every time you hear the word proclaim or preach, you think full-time paid pastors and workers like us. That needs qualification and corrective. John the Baptist proclaims or preaches. Jesus proclaims and preaches. Then here's the first Gentile who is sent by Jesus to caruso. Did you notice the before and after of this man? The man who could not communicate anything because his main form of communication was shouting and screaming from morning to night. Now, by the grace of God in meeting Jesus, is able to communicate the best thing. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. The gate crashing of Jesus into his life. And so he would be before and after, before he would be a nightmare spokesman for God. Because all he could do was scream and shout. And now he'll be a dream evangelist to the Gentile area of Gerasenes. So the outcome of knowing Jesus is testifying to Jesus. Amen? And I want to challenge myself as I challenge you that if you say I'm a follower of Jesus, then your life and my life must have a lifestyle, a pattern and rhythm of show and tell the gospel. And the two things must go together. Sometimes you meet some Christians and all they do is show. Right? But they never tell. And so you could show, and in a multi-religious country like Singapore, say, this Chris is such a nice person. Huh? Is he a Buddhist? Is he a Taoist? Is he a Hindu? Is he a Muslim? Is he even a good moral atheist? And people could reach the wrong conclusion if you are just nice in your study place and your workplace and among your relatives. You got to somewhere along the line show and tell them it's because of Jesus. Some other people tell, but no evidence of godliness in their life. And the two things must go together, my friends, show and tell. So from this point onwards here in ARPC at Adam and Bishan and around the world, can you, by the grace of God, make carousing a part of your life, that no day and no week, no month, no year will go by in which God doesn't lay upon your heart, doesn't burden your heart with a father, a mother, an uncle, an auntie, a nephew, a niece, a colleague at work, a boss, a friend from school that you are crying out to God for to save? I've told you about my elder sister in Japan, married to a Japanese. She's now in fourth stage terminal cancer. Since God saved her in the 60s, when she was 60, she's now in the 80s. She survived all these 20 years of breast cancer. She's now in the final stages. The cancer has revisited her. She lives no day without living out her promise to God and a prayer to God, always give me one person to share Jesus with. Always give me one person to share Jesus with every day. And even as she underwent treatment in hospital, she evangelized every medical personnel in that hospital. What do you call her? You might call her a nightmare. But she's the dream evangelist, unpaid. And she does this more than me. I'm paid. I don't do this as freely as her, as frequently as her, as sincerely as her. And she's now my benchmark to repent and to make carousing a part of my lifestyle. The need for recreation today, we'll see how we go in this. The underbelly of Gentile material progress. I just want to check before I go on. Anybody here Jewish? Hands up. Bishan? No, right? Mainly Gentiles, okay? And so the underbelly of Gentile pagan progress. We are progressing from third world to second world to first world. And Singapore is one of the top five richest countries of the world, or so we think. Then underneath the image of pagan progress are the fingerprints of Satan deforming the image of God. Agree? That seems like a mouthful, but let me show you how it's working here. Singapore is the obsessive compulsive disorder capital of the world, per capita. There are more people here who are washing their hands incessantly. Or this article that was written by the deputy director of the Institute of Mental Health, a very good article where I got this stat from. And it tells of a case study of a wife that was suffering this, a woman suffering. She insisted her husband and children every day come back, they got to change all their clothing before they walk into their flat. I'm not kidding you. And they decided they would do it. They would do it. Or they will have to institutionalize her. So they will do it to keep the harmony of the family. And so what's your rhythm of life in a modern day world? From the west to the east and the east to the west. As we go from America leading the world to China leading the world and China leading America. Work, 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 work. Monday to Friday. Saturday, Sunday, shop, 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 shop. Then have to buy a place with big storeroom. Then throw, 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 throw. Then start again. Work, 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 work. Bye, 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 bye. Hot, 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 hot. Throw, 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 throw. That's our rhythm of life. There's now a hoarding endemic around the world. For you to keep a few things, you ever walk into your storeroom? And then as you do the spring cleaning once a year, between the husband and wife, you always say, this one you need or not? Whenever you see something of your wife, you say, this one you need or not? When are you going to use it? And says, I think I'll need it. I'll use it in the next 3 months. Then she picks up something that you hoarded in the storeroom. This one you need or not, Chris? I think I might need it next year. And so you keep hoarding those things and I keep hoarding. Mental health issues are exploding. The year began on a very high note for us. About 100 people came into membership. But the year began on a warning note for me, at least for me. For in the first few services, Saturday service, morning service, here on the seats itself, person after person I spoke to, 3 to 5 people, friends of people in ARPC, all had attempted suicide. And over that weekend, 3 of them had checked into IMH. So we are progressing, at least materially on the outside. Family breakdown, social stagnation. Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul says it this way. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. They must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They become callous and given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. When we don't know God, 2 things happen to us. Darkened in mind, hardened in heart. Darkened in mind, hardened in heart. Which one comes first? Hardening our heart or darkening our mind? You can go and write a PhD on that. Some will say this, some will say this. Total package, both are true. Hardened hearts, darkened minds. Given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice. And so we get into spiritual mental grooves. The idolatry of self instead of God, deform mental grooves. You wake up and this is your pattern of thinking. And you think that's normal. You think that's normal. Then you wake up an angry man and you normalize anger. You wake up an envious woman and you normalize that. You wake up an insecure person and it's normalized. You wake up and it's just all normalized. God didn't make you to be insecure. God didn't make you to be envious. God didn't make you to be angry from morning to night. You mustn't think that's normal. And then given to more. The deforming of the image of God in us. And we are trying to feel good without God, my friends. That's us. That's Paul's take on us without God. So our modern destructive addictions, dopamine gives us pleasure, endorphins marks pain, oxytocin, love and jealousy, serotonin, adrenaline. You know, we are trying to feel good in wrong places. The number one place we are trying to feel good today is through artificial means, through our phones and our gadgets. But I say to you under God, the more you try to find it here instead of God and the way He wired you, the return on investment drops. And here's just one area, stats from Josh McDowell, of how many people go to porn websites around the world. The figure is too big. I don't know whether this is definitely not billions, it's trillions. That 6 trillion people watch porn videos on all sites in a year. Christians watch less porn. Several times a day, Christians 7%, non-Christians 3%. At least once a day, 12% Christians, 10% non-Christian. Several times a week, 18%, 29% non-Christians. And you get it? We are no less, no different, sometimes more or worse out there. Oh, it's very simple. I just spent $300,000 to commission the largest scientific study ever done on pornography. Involved 3,000 people with 97% certainty of the results. And just came here about 2 months ago. I didn't go, but one of my leaders went and sent me this. Then 3 out of 5 divorces in America now are now directly related to pornography. And 64% of Christian families have problems. 90% of boys, 60% of girls are exposed to porn by age 18. And 40% of church-going men and women, men, watch porn several times a week. Adults' online sites visits by country, the red are the most intense. Can you find the red dot? And here we are really the red dot. It's no claim to fame. Local porn survey on our kids here, 13 to 15, look at that. Secondary school, 13 to 18, by then, percentages are there. Who introduced you to porn on the right-hand side? By the time they're in secondary school, it's half for the guys. In countries with the longest average time in watching porn, Singapore likes to be top 3, we are number 2. And this was given to me by a Christian leader who went to do research on this. So we are trying to feel good in the wrong places. And as we're trying to feel good in the wrong places, we embark on addictive, destructive virtuality, addictive and destructive sensualities, and addictive and destructive sexualities. And every day you and I say, and this is Singlish language, die, die, we must try. Die, die, I must have my daily dose of whatever you want to have your daily dose of porn, of sex, of anger, of jealousy, of unforgiveness, of envy. And so we become a series of appetites and impossible to live with. And that's how one woman walked out of her marriage. When she discovered that her husband was having another affair, she said to him, "You are impossible to live with. You have become an appetite." And she walked out, understandably, with her bags. The best God care for us is self-care. And we are to avoid, as God's people, one-dimensional living. It is idolatrous living that God made us holistic as His people. And I didn't realize until I came back from sabbatical. I just spent about 9 months in Brisbane, my sister's place. And then I landed here, started work again. I visited somebody in hospital, Novena. It was 9, 10 o'clock around that time. And it was a scene I hadn't seen for about 8, 9 months on sabbatical in Australia. People pouring out of the MRT station, obviously in their work clothes from the workplace. Because in Asia, we don't think twice of working 8, 12, 14 hours, and we normalize working to death. At least in Japan, karoshi. That's working to death. But God never made us to be one-dimensional. Look at this. In Genesis 1 and 2, he made us for relationships. He made us for work. He made us for utility and beauty. And this is the doctrine of John Calvin. What does it mean to worship God? He made plants good for food, pleasing to the eye. So every time you can appreciate beauty, right? It's a signal to you that God built this into your DNA. And because I appreciate beauty, I married Mona. Hey, tonight I will get a good dinner. Hello. At the camp, that was a Holy Spirit moment. It was not scripted. And he built you finally in Genesis 2 for you to enjoy this life, this multifaceted, holistic life with him, enjoying relationships, enjoying work, enjoying utility and beauty of everything in creation as you rejoice in your Lord. But today, we've become one-dimensional. So the best God care is self-care. And for God and good mental health, I say to myself and I say to you from morning to night, by the Spirit of God working in us, you got to starve your mind of depraved mental grooves that's under the influence of Satan and a fallen world, and feed it with the new Jesus mental grooves. And where do we get a passage for this? Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your fallen nature, the flesh. Sexual immorality is always there. For some people, for morning to night, that is our depraved mental groove. First thing in the morning, think of sex. Last thing in the day, think of sex. Every idle moment in between, think of sex. Or in the bowl, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. I told you of this man. He told me straight out as I ministered to him, I've been angry for a long time. I asked him how long. He said 25 years. What do you think was my pastoral response? Oh, very long. It was so astute on my part. That's a very long time to be angry. Some of you sitting here, you've been angry for a long time. I can see it on your faces. You're very angry that this sermon is rather long. But I'm doing it out of love for you. Seven sermons into one. So that you will not walk with a depraved mental groove. I warned you as before. Spirit mental grooves is, of course, the finished work of Jesus, the pouring out of the Spirit. And you know this, that your life should be increasingly filled with love and joy and peace. And finally, the mind of self-control. A sound mind that you saw in Mark chapter 5. And this is not from God on the left-hand side. And why do we allow the untrue things of to be so true to us? Fear is not from God, it's not true. Why is it so true to your life? Why is it so real to you? Hatred is not from God. Why is it so real to you? Why does it consume you from morning to night? Joylessness and war in your heart. That's Satan's work. Be stingy with this. Repent of this. Believe in Jesus. Empowered by the Spirit. And on the right-hand side, this should be increasingly true of you. That your life should be filled increasingly with faith and love and joy. This should be Jesus' rule. Feed this and be lavish with this from morning to night. Small steps, big leaps. Preventive, new rhythms of life, new disciplines. Don't go there. Don't go where Jesus, go where Jesus wants you to be mentally, emotionally, relationally, physically, every day. And go there again and again and again. So next time a bout of temptation hits you, a bout of anger hits you, a bout of envy hits you, a bout of insecurity, don't go there. Kill it off. Surrender it to Christ. Go where Jesus wants you to be. Very important. And so in Singapore, we have a war against diabetes. Do you know that? How many of you are winning the war against diabetes? I can see. How many of you are losing the war? I'm taking it seriously. So, there's no maid in our home. There are four servants, Chris, Mona, and the two kids. So every time we mop the floor, I try to put the pail of water as far away from me as possible so that I'll do as many steps to the pail. Everything within my sinful nature wants to put the pail of water as close to me. If I'm going to win and have this 10,000 steps every day, wherever I drive, I park the car as far away from the entry to that shopping mall or wherever I'm going, so that I'll try to work my 10,000 steps. With godliness, you got to do it that way. You don't go to the shortest way back to your anger, your shortest way back to your porn, your shortest way back to your unforgiveness. You put it as far away, and part of spiritual discipline, you put on the mind of Christ and the virtues of Christ, and you go there again and again and again. So trying to feel good in the God places, die, you must say, from morning to night and every idle moment, I must have a dose of God, of His Word, of the Gospel, of the fruit of the Spirit, which are the virtues of Jesus. And then we become a series of godliness, and we become a joy to live with. You want to test this out if you're sitting with a loved one and ask your loved one, left, right, front, or back, are you a joy to live with or are you a pain to live with? Don't. You, of course, think you're God's gift to the church. You're God's gift to humanity, right? And Paul Tripp used to say, whenever he had a tiff with his wife, right? You know that 85% of the women in this church would love to have been married to me? And the wife would say, yeah, I belong to the 15%. You think you're a joy to live with? Without the victory of Jesus, without the presence of the Spirit, you and me are a nightmare to live with. And you have no gospel to show and tell anybody. So followers need to be recreated by Jesus, and we tell them how much the Lord has done for us. And I pray with all my heart, as I lead you and submit to God and experience this recreation in my life, that we can be a shining light in our hearts, in our relationships, in our singleness, in our marriages, in our homes, in our work, in our business, and draw people to know Jesus. And recreated by Christ, we pray for new desires. For unless we say a bigger yes to God, you can never say a lesser no to sin of any kind. Unless you're gripped by the humility of Jesus, you will always say yes to your own pride. Unless you are gripped by the glory of God, you will always be gripped by the glory of self. And pray for new disciplines and repeat this again and again and again. And so, we are to live this way. We give up our puny and petty kingdoms, receive God's glorious kingdom, and we go fishing for as many to join us. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. We thank you for being gracious to reveal yourself to us in your word and finally now in your son. And all that you say to us in your son, help us to humbly receive as your final and full revelation, bringing your final and full redemption of us. That only in Christ are we recreated. That you send your begotten son for that final face off with Satan, to set us free to be the children of God. And we pray that in believing in Jesus and in following him, that we would live a life that is worthy of you and graciously go out to go fishing for men. Forgive us if we have walked around in our personal lives and in our church lives, fishing for the wrong things, fishing for compliments, accolades, recognition, legacies, which shouldn't be part of us as true believers and followers. Grant us now to be burdened with what burdens yours, the saving of men and women, and make us in your PC and in all churches around the world go forth delighting to share Jesus with others and saving them for you. In his mighty name we pray. Amen.